Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks for coming out today and just commemorating Christ in this way as we realize this is such a heavy day. The Lord always, the Spirit always just weighs on me during this day. And I can't make much sense of it, you know, because we know the outcome. I was reminded this morning how, you know, Jesus, when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, it was the first time that he was recorded to cry, you know. And yet he knew the outcome. And yet he was still brought to tears because of the heaviness of the situation, the grief. And as we just remember what the Lord has done for us today, and he paid it all. Like we were singing, like this was it, you know. And so we're going to be taking a look in Matthew chapter 27 and reading this account. And today's going to be a little different for a Good Friday. We're going to have communion together later on, which is not highly unusual. I think we usually do. But also, today we're staying longer till 3 p.m., whoever can or wants to. There was a few requests made of those who wanted to stay behind and just pray for a while. So to commemorate this 3 hours of darkness before Christ gave up his spirit, it's interesting because the Lord was already telling me, you know, it would be great to have a three-hour time together, whoever can be here. And then suddenly someone asked, is it okay if we stay and pray till 3 p.m.? And I said, well, there's the answer to that, you know. So if you can or want to stay for a while afterwards, you know, again, there's no pressure. And but we're just going to pray together and you know, possibly even open up prayers yourself if you want to rise up and pray. But it's just a great memorial right now to just remember. In fact, one of those songs said, is it good to remember? It is, you know, it really is. I mean, we know Sunday's coming, praise the Lord, you know. We sang a song last Sunday about that, you know, Good Friday is good because Sunday's coming. You know, it didn't end on Good Friday. But as we just remember this time, and thank the Lord really for just giving it all, giving himself completely for each and every one of us. Amen. So let's take a look at Matthew 27. And, you know, it's interesting as you read through the Gospels, as you know, there's different accounts. And the account of Christ's crucifixion is no different. It's, you know, each Gospel has its own little accents. And we're going to touch on that after this, some of the key words that the Lord had said on the cross that are missed in Matthew, but thank God they're captured in the other Gospels. And we're going to look at those seven statements of Christ on the cross after we're finished reading through this section. So we're going to pray, and if you want to put your finger there on Matthew 27, verse 32. Yeah, Father God, we just can't thank you enough, Lord. Our whole debt was paid, Lord. The heavy weight of sin, Lord God, you paid on the cross. You became that perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so, Lord, as we silence whatever that sound is out there, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you that we could really focus fully on you today, and really just let your spirit communicate with us, Lord God. And may your death on the cross resonate in our hearts, Lord God. Because this was no small thing that you did. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 27, verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, Christ's cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. And, you know, I just want to take, this is the only real stop we're going to have right here. But, you know, this gall would have been like a Novocaine, a painkiller. And they're offering him something to take the edge off of what he's going through. You know, already he had been beat. Already he had a crown embedded into his scalp, and these weren't small thorns. These were deep things that got hammered into his scalp. You know, so he was in great, great pain. And they offered him something that would take that edge off, you know. And the Lord wanted to feel every aspect of it. Think about that. He didn't want this to be an easy thing. You know, your sins, he wanted to feel them in every aspect. So he didn't take anything that would alleviate this. I love what Peter says. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in another place, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, Christ had to be on point during this time. You know, he was fully man, fully God. And he needed to say the things that were meant to be said and not say anything else, not do anything else. So the last thing he would want to be is intoxicated by anything. And so I know I can learn a lot from him through this. If I'm going through a trial, to try to numb that with something that will make me respond to pain in an unrighteous way, the Lord said, no, I'm going to feel this, and I'm going to demonstrate what it is to go through all of this sober-minded and alert. Aren't you glad of that? So let's continue in verse 35. And then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that was quoted in Psalm 22 by David in a prophecy. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And verse 38, and then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, again fulfilling prophecy that he was tortured among the transgressors. So he was found among those who were sinners. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And verse 44, and when the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, with the same thing. Thank God that Luke captures one of those criminals who actually repented and cried out to the Lord for forgiveness. We're going to see that soon. And verse 45, now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. By the way, this crucifixion began at 6 a.m. And so when it says the sixth hour, it was 12 noon. That's why we met here today at 12 noon. And that's why we're talking about staying till 3 p.m. because it was a 3-hour period of time that it was darkness on the earth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, a prophecy of David in Psalm 22. And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Isn't that interesting? And here Jesus was saving Elijah. You know, Elijah, of course, was somewhere in Sheol or waiting for, in Sheol waiting for his redemption. And Christ was about to save him. And then behold, the veil of the temple. I'm sorry, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies. Well, let's stop there. The graves were open. This next part of this verse happens after his resurrection. And many bodies of the saints who have fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Amen. We're going to stop there. And so we see this picture of how Matthew captures many of these things. But I think it's always prudent on Good Friday to remember the 7 statements recorded of what Christ said on the cross, because I think they're all significant. In fact, I think it would be a good idea when we go into prayer, whoever can stay, that we can even look at these 7 statements and meditate on those and perhaps pray into these things. And the things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's the mocking, looking upon the people who had just scourged him, who hammered that crown into his head, who hammered those nails into his wrists or hands, into his feet or lower legs, hammered these things. He's looking at them and he's saying, Father, forgive them. Could you imagine? I mean, just in the midst of that pain, he could forgive. And you know, it's awesome. You know the story of Stephen when he was stoned to death and in Acts chapter 7, the Lord gave him that word to say about those who were killing him with stones. He said, Father, forgive them. You know I can learn more of what Christ did on the cross in forgiveness. In fact, that's the first ministry he gave the disciples. When he rose from the dead, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, and he said, forgive each other's sins. Those you forgive, you are released from. Those you hold on to, in a sense, when we hold on to unforgiveness, we are ensnared by our own unforgiveness. And so Jesus said, forgive them. And I believe with these two criminals, right, one on either side of Christ, when that one criminal heard this and was just watching the demeanor of Jesus Christ on the cross, after all of that torture, with loving eyes looking upon the very people who did all this, when he heard that, I believe the Spirit of God just grabbed him and shook him, and he realized, no, this man doesn't belong here, remember? And he said to the other criminal, he yelled over at him and started rebuking him for mocking Jesus, even though we just read he was also doing it moments earlier. And yet he repented and he said, remember me when your kingdom comes. And Jesus said, truly I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise. I think that there is the most profound promise to mankind. Because this guy had no time to fix his life up. He had no time to go back and ask for forgiveness to everyone who he had offended, to try to repay whatever reason he was hanging on a cross, to say sorry to whoever he may have murdered, to any of that. It was too late for all of that. All he could do in the throes of death is receive Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, if you're ever with anyone and they're in the throes of death, preach the gospel. Whether they're in a coma, whether they're alert, whether they respond, preach the gospel to receive Jesus Christ. Because in the inner hearing of their heart and mind, they can hear and they can receive and they can be saved. It's never too late. Isn't that amazing? It's never too late. That was the next thing he said. And then as he was still aware of his mother there, and this was probably when they were still fairly close up, he saw his mother there, and he said, woman, behold your son, meaning John, the disciple John, not John the Baptist, the disciple John, because John was the only recorded male disciple who was standing there at the foot of the cross. Others had ran away. And then he said to John, behold your mother. You know, in those last moments of life, he cared for those who cared for him, and he cared for those who didn't care for him, who killed him. But he made sure that his mother was cared for. And in the Gospel of John, it says, from that moment on, that disciple, meaning himself, took Mary into his home. And so John became the caregiver to Mary. And then the next thing, and this is when it becomes darkness. This is where we just read, darkness came upon the earth in that 6th hour, 12 noon. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that again is recorded by David in the Psalm 22:1 actually. And I could not imagine. Imagine being David and he's saying things and he felt forsaken at that time from God. And David had a lot of reasons to feel that way. I thought I'm going to be king. I'm running, hiding in caves, hiding for my life from this crazy man, Saul, trying to kill me. And I did nothing wrong. My God, why have you forsaken me? Little did he know he was speaking prophecy that would come 1,800 years later. No, not that long. I'm sorry. About 1,600 years later, about Jesus Christ being hanging on the cross. He was speaking not for himself only, but for the future Messiah. He was crying out in this way. But you know, we could debate this, but I do not believe Jesus actually thought he was forsaken. But he had to feel, just like we feel, forsaken. He had to feel that because it was dark, right? And remember, Jesus Christ, you know, his face shines down upon us, you know. When that darkness came, you ever remember, you ever notice how things seem awful scary in the throes of nighttime? They really do. You're just like, wow, this is everything's worse. Jesus knew. He said to his disciples, you're all going to scatter, but I'm not alone because my Father is with me. He knew his Father was there, but he needed to sense that forsakenness on behalf of us when we feel that way. But you know what's interesting? We don't have the verse, but David goes on in the same Psalm 22 that says, you will never turn your face away from those who are oppressed and persecuted. So even David realized, I just said that in verse 1, but I realize it's not true in verse 24. Because he never forsakes. In fact, the word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But Jesus had to feel the separation from his Father on behalf of us. And then the next thing he said, I thirst. You know, he craved anything to drink. You know, crucifixion, the dehydration, they say the tongue just swells up because all the fluids have left the body almost. And he can probably, the fact he could still speak is a miracle. And he said, I thirst. And they raised up to him a sponge filled with sour wine. And there's so many significant things about this sour wine, because it's really a picture of, you know, he took what was old and decayed, meaning the law, the things that were no longer going to be significant because Christ was fulfilling all the law, and he was becoming the new wine. Not the sour, the old wine, but he was presenting a new covenant in new wine. And so he drank that. And then he said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So wonderful, those words. And so as we think about this, these 3 hours of darkness, I thought it would be a good idea just to look at a few things regarding this, regarding that, why was it so important to God to specifically make the earth go dark? And you know, there was records around the world of this event, okay? I'm not going to overplay this because, you know, many things become, you know, sometimes people have a tendency of making things fit, even when they don't. But there were definitely early records of this significant, some thought it was like an eclipse. Well, how do you see an eclipse in China when you were also seeing it in Jerusalem, right? It can't happen at the same time. There was reports of this darkness, but also a great earthquake. So this is, you know, significant, this darkness. But I think it's so much more than what it just seems like, because I think he's trying to show us something in this darkness. In 1 John 1:5, John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the Lord brings the light. Suddenly he's bringing the darkness. And I think it's a picture of saying, this is what humanity's destiny is apart from me. And I am taking it all upon myself. I am taking on all the things that would bring your life darkness and dread and misery. Right now, it's all on me. All the weight of all humanity's sins were coming upon him. It's almost like a black hole. You've heard in space, these black holes, they just suck everything in all around them, and galaxies collapse into this black hole. Jesus Christ was just taking in all of humanity's sins from before and forever. He was absorbing all of it. Even Elijah. He was taking in Elijah's sins and Moses and Abraham's and all of ours. It was all coming upon him in that instant of time. So I think it's a picture really of humanity apart from him. And he was saying, no, I have this. It's all coming upon me. And also, you almost sense that it's like a reset button. You know, when God spoke everything in to existence, remember what he first said? Let there be light. I love first Genesis 1, 1 to 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In the very beginning, he chose not to expose light into creation until he said, let there be light. Now he's saying, let there be darkness, because I want everyone to know, without me, there is no light. He is the light. He is the only light. We cannot see or even have existence apart from him. I love this other verse that also resonates about this. John 1, 5 and 9 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Coming into the world. Like, he is the light of all living life. Did you ever hear of the zinc spark? So neither did I until a few years ago. But I had heard that when a sperm meets the egg, okay, conception, thanks for that word, Jill. Conception happens in that very instant. There's a spark. Now, it's not to the visible eye, but to highly sophisticated laboratory instruments, they can pick up this spark. It's like a calcium that ignites as soon as that sperm enters the egg. And in a sense, that's why all life is a gift from God. And we see this, that he is the light. And so Jesus is saying, apart from me, there is no light. In fact, he even said about himself in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Think about that. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So here he is, the light of the world, about to go out in the flesh. He wanted to garnish this very moment with darkness. Because he is the only light. Without him, there is no light. We have no life or light in us. And this is what he's trying to say, is that this is a significant period of time, right this moment. And isn't it amazing that as soon as he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he left, that the lights went back on, because that was at that point 3 p.m. and there was light again. And everyone just saw, like, what? Like, how did that just happen? And the earthquakes and the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. And they're hearing all this, like, there's something going on in this city. And they were just pierced with recognition that this is a holy moment. There's something supernatural way beyond my perception that's happening here. And I'm not sure what it was. They were not sure until he rose from the dead. You know, as we, I wouldn't say celebrate this day, but in a sense, because we know the outcome. But as we remember this day of darkness and these 3 hours of darkness, of what the Lord garnished his crucifixion with, I can't help but remember that there was a time in the history of Israel when the Lord was bringing the plagues, the 10 plagues, into Egypt. And you remember what the 9th plague was? Thick darkness. Darkness, the word says, that could be felt. I don't know how you feel darkness, but it's so heavy, it's probably just like a heavy, dark blanket. But it was dark. It was pitch black. They couldn't even see each other, the Egyptians, right? But in the land of Goshen, They had light. The land of Israel, they did not experience this darkness. They had pure light. And as we think about this, we as light bearers, because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Guess what? You're the light of the world too, right? You carry the light of Christ. You know, when we commemorate this day of darkness because of what Christ paid for us, we realize this isn't our destiny right here. This is how we can build gratitude for what he's done so that when we step into Easter or Resurrection Day, we can be the light to the world. Just as Israel said, you know, it's dark. I hear it's pitch black over there in Egypt. But we see one another perfectly. You know, we can look from afar and remember this place of darkness where each one of us would have been had we not received Jesus Christ. If we did not have the light of Jesus Christ in us, that is our destiny. Darkness, misery, dread. You know, it's no joke. I mean, this is really what it is, apart from Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is the light. I love in Revelation 21, it actually talks about how in this holy city, there is no lights. You know, we have lights here. You know, we have lights out there in the sun. Well, in the time to come, the illumination is Jesus himself. Isn't that like, what? He is our light. He doesn't need fixtures. He doesn't need a body up in the space to be radiating light and warmth to us. He is it. Isn't that amazing? You know, he was before all things. He created all things. All things were made for him and by him, and he holds all things together. He is the Word of God. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to do a song of worship. Is that okay? And as we just meditate on this time, perhaps if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, what a perfect day to do this. What a perfect day to remember, you know, that is my destiny, darkness. It's a dark destiny apart from Jesus Christ. You have no bright future. I'm sorry to say this. And I know it sounds harsh, but Jesus said that wide is the gateway and many go through it. The majority of humanity will enter through destruction. Because narrow is the way, Jesus Christ. There's only one way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the only way. Think about that. He's the only light. He's the only life. It's only Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Word, it says it's better to be in the house of mourning than in a house of celebration. Because in that place of mourning, we reflect on our lives and realize, is my life what it can be? Is my life what it should be? Do I know my destiny? Do I know my future? You can, but when you're at a funeral, don't you just, I even thought of myself when I was getting dressed in a black suit. I'm like, this is my funeral. Because Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. This is my death. I died with Christ, and so did you. When you received Jesus Christ, you die with him so that you can live and rise again. What a day to receive Jesus Christ. Spirit God, we ask you, to weigh heavy on us right now. with perhaps darkness that we can feel if we've never received the light. May this be the darkest day of our lives, right here, right now. Lord, show me how desperate and lost I am right now. I don't want to leave here thinking I'm going to be okay if I've never received the light, received your life, because I'm not. Father God, just show me my days, how limited they are. And Father God, if this is the opportunity to say yes to you and receive the gift of salvation, I want to cry out to you now and just say, Lord, give me your life. Today, I surrender my life to you to receive yours. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed anything like that or still want to, you can come up and see me afterwards. But it's something I had to do, and I actually did it twice. I prayed it once, and I didn't believe it. It took a year to finally be fighting with God and surrender. Then I knew, when I was a basket case, bawling my eyes out, saying, oh. That's what it feels like when sin leaves the building. When the heavy weight, the burden of depravity gets lifted away. That could be you today. And Lord, we thank you for this precious gift that you've given us, your own self, that you came to die for us. He who knew no sin became sin on the cross for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord, for that.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.